to you this morning. Come on, brother. Like Jacob said, I'm preaching David versus Goliath.
Come on, bro.
I got this awesome quote I want to start with by Mark Twain. It reads, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And that's what I'm going to talk about right now, is facing your giants and telling my lesson.
Come on, bro.
We all know the story of David versus Goliath. It's like one of our favorite stories. You know, as a kid, we hear like about this little man being a bigger man, right?
Come on, bro.
The story it starts in 1 Samuel 17. But give you a little visual. Right here during this time, there's a war going on. Between the Philistines and the Israelites. And this cool scene is, the Philistines are on one hill, and the Israelites are on another hill. And in between them, there's a valley. And what ends up happening, from the Philistines comes a man, step forward. He's over 9 feet tall, his armor is over 140 pounds.
Oh,
and so this guy is a beast.
Yeah.
What he's doing, he looks over at that other hill, where all the Israelites were, and he calls them out. He's like, hey, bring some weight over here to fight me. And we'll set it right now. And everybody on the Israelite side was like, they're freaking out. And it says that Goliath, they lined up for battle for 40 days straight. And Goliath, he looked at the Israelites, and the Israelites are like, they're fearful, they're trembling. And he saw like, the king, he's like, no, I'm not doing this. Right? But then, here comes this little shepherd boy. Jesse, his father tells him to go, see how his brother's doing because they're in Saul's army.
It's true.
And he goes to him to ask him how they're doing. But then he hears Goliath talking all this smack against God and people. You don't do that. And when he hears Goliath defy God, and what defy means is disobey. This guy does not want to disobey God. That's what the Philistines were. They weren't God's people. They don't want to disobey God. And David can just hear that. He's like, are you kidding me? Like, this dude right here? This dude right here? Like, he has convictions in the Bible. And his heart was, what do we get if we knock this dude out?
Amen.
And I'm going to put that right here in 1 Samuel 17. Verse 26, it says,
come on, bro.
David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?
Come on.
Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?
There it is.
They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. So you see, David, his heart was like, man, I'm about to go to war with this 9 feet guy. You know, everyone else was praying and trembling. They forgot about God. You know, they just totally forgot that God was with them. But David had a conviction that God was with him.
Come on, bro.
You know, it talks about that in Deuteronomy.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Take us there, bro.
Let's go.
Deuteronomy 31.
Come on, Tyler.
Come on, Tyler.
Come on, bro. Help me out. Read it for us.
Come on, Tyler.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Deuteronomy 20. It says, verse 3 says, he shall say, hear Israel, today you are going to battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory.
Amen.
See, David understand that God was with him. He was going by his convictions on the scriptures, not his conditions. And my first point is, people love convictions, not conditions.
Come on, man.
Let's get back to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 25. So David wanted to know what you get if you defeat this, Goliath. And it was what the Israelites said. Verse 25 says, now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage.
Oh, okay.
And will exempt his family from taxes in Israel.
There
wow, that's a great promise from the king, right?
Yeah.
You get money, you get a wife, and you don't pay taxes.
I love
wow,
it.
That's a good deal.
And that's the same way that we worship God. When we commit ourselves to him, he's going to give our hearts desires.
Yep.
And as a problem, we know our reward is in heaven. Amen.
Come on, bro.
Come on, sir. Well, once we know that God has another plan for our lives, let's see what happens next.
Come on, bro.
Verse 28 says, when Eli, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down and wanted to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Says David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth."
Ooh.
Wow. So you know, when we stand the Satan, you know, when we stand the Goliath, we know persecution is going to come.
Yeah.
Inside the church and outside the church.
Amen.
Wow. Right here, David, you know, he's getting persecuted by his own brother and the king.
It's pretty
messed up, right?
Yeah.
But again, David has convictions on the scriptures.
Come on.
Yeah. True.
He talks about that in Deuteronomy 31.
Come on, Tyler.
Verse 8, it says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you.
Yeah.
He will never leave you nor forsake you."
Amen.
"Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And that's the command by God. And David took it to heart. He said, "I'm not getting discouraged, because if I'm discouraged, I mean, no, I'm a practical atheist. I don't believe in God, that he's with me."
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Tyler.
David believed God was with him. He did not get discouraged. He did not let Satan or Goliath get in the way. And it says right here that this Philistine has been a warrior from his youth.
Yeah.
You just think about it. Satan is... No, Goliath is a physical representation of Satan for us this morning. And Satan has been here forever. He knows the battle. He knows how to win. He knows how to cheat. He knows what it takes to get you out.
Yeah.
And he took Saul and the whole Israelites out. Well, except for this one shepherd boy.
Come on, right? Shepherd boy.
Come on.
Now, let's see how David responds
to
the persecution. Verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So you see, David is preaching his conviction to Saul, saying, "No, God is with me. Look at what happened here. A bear and a lion tried taking out a sheep, and I said, no. I said, no. Say no." And Saul was like, "Come on, God be with you, you know. You here, you saw a bear and a lion chase come up to you, you'd run the other way." But David had convictions. He didn't go by conditions. He knew that God was with him.
Come on, Tyler.
And he knew that because his heart was for the sheep. He was going to protect them. He was a protector.
Come on, bro.
Let's see what happens in verse 38.
That's great, Tyler. Come on.
"Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he's not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I'm not used to them.' So he took them off." So you see right here, Saul tried to put his armor on David. And David's like, "I can't move." And he throws it all off, right? So what does that symbolize to us? We do not rely on other people's faith.
Yeah.
We rely on our own faith and on God's armor.
Come on,
bro.
Come on, bro.
Well, let's see what David does next. Verse 40.
Come
then he
on,
took
bro.
His staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones in a stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. So he was laser focused on doing God's will.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
The verse says he grabbed 5 stones. And I was wondering, why do you think 5? Like, so I looked it up, and a lot of scholars believe that Goliath had 4 brothers. So he believe he's going to knock out one giant, he's going to knock out the other 4 brothers as well. Well, let's see how Goliath is feeling right now. I don't think Goliath is feeling pretty happy. Verse 41. "Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept going closer to David."
Come on, bro.
"He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?'" It's like David. "And the Philistine cursed David by his God. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals.'" So he's like, "Man, forget this little guy. You gotta picture the rock. He's like 9 feet tall, and he's going against this little scrawny guy like Justin Bieber." This guy really, like, look at me. Look at this guy. Like, he was like, "Not,
go, bro.
But you gotta put your in David's shoes.
Come on.
What did David just have to go through? He had to go through persecution from his brother, Saul, and now he had to go through Goliath. So I bet his mental mind is a mess. He's like, "Man, I'm just tore up, you know. He's right. I'm just scrawny. I can't do anything." And isn't that what Satan does? He tries to get in our heads, tries to tell us, you know, "You ain't nothing. You can't do anything successful. You ain't fruitful. You can't be spiritual. You can't have quiet time in the morning." He just gets in your head, right?
Yeah.
You know, so that's the way it talks about in Revelation 12. Satan is an accuser. He accuses our brothers day and night.
Right.
But we don't let that discourage us, you know. I know Satan's job
Come on, Tyler.
It's a play with our insecurities, our fears, our doubts.
Come on, bro.
He'll say things like that. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough or spiritual enough.
Yeah.
That you're ugly. You'll never get fruitful. Never be successful.
Mm.
And you know what, church? I can totally relate. And then this morning, I'm really just preaching to myself.
Come on, Tyler.
Like, I know I've been chosen by God. You know, God's really is, you know, blessing me a lot with, you know, a great discipler, Jacob, you know, and a great family. He's really believed in me a lot, and it's been awesome. But it hasn't been the easiest coming here to Sacramento. I know coming here, I came here on a negative note. I came here because I was on my way, getting ready up for the mission team. I'm like, yeah, let's do this. But then my friend died, and I was like, oh, there goes my faith. Down.
Come on, bro.
But then I tried to find back, right? And then here in Sacramento, it's not been easy, you know, seeing a lot of, you know, inward battles, outward battles.
Come on,
seeing back home, saying this with my sister, my family, and she's precious to me. You guys know me, my sister means everything to me. And she's been church hopping. Her faith has been pretty much destroyed.
Come on, bro.
It's been really tragic for me.
Come on,
and also seeing another person die to me, going home for a funeral, a close friend of mine, yeah, just passed away. But another one is just watching people walk away from studying.
Yeah.
You know, we study the Bible a lot of people.
Well,
just walk away, it hits me every single time.
Oh,
but for me, I'm not going to get down. You know, I have been down, but I know what it means. Like, there's too much responsibility on my plate.
Come on,
like David.
Come on,
you know, he knew Israel, the Israelites are his people, and God's people. And if I don't watch out, I could totally stop fighting and give up to Satan.
Yep.
But like David, he knew God was with him.
Come on.
And what I'm learning, church, is to be a man of convictions and not conditions.
Come on, bro.
Now let's look at David's response.
Come on, bro.
1 Samuel 17, verse 45.
Come on.
David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will bring your carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all you into our hands." So now David is preaching to God, saying, you call me a spear and sword, but guess what? I'm calling you to the name of the Lord Almighty, amen. And let's see what he does next. Verse 48 says, "As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank in his forehead and fell face down on the ground."
On,
so David tramped over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran.
Woo!
Wow! God was totally with David.
Yeah.
He had great faith. He spoke it. He spoke what he did in existence, and he did it.
Yeah.
He had faith and action.
Come on.
Awesome.
Come on.
You know, that's exactly what we do when we go to campus. We have faith that someone's going to study the Bible and become a disciple. Right, Jason?
Come on, bro.
So this is one of my awesome, you know, favorite stories. It really kind of inspires me and encourages me, you know, to continue to fight for God and his people.
Come on, bro.
And I want to leave you with this awesome story I read. And I'll close up here.
Come on, Tyler.
Tyler.
It says, "One summer morning, as Ray Blankenship was preparing his breakfast, he gazed out the window and saw a small girl being swept along in the rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his Andover, Ohio home. Blankenship knew that farther downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath a row of that and then emptied into the main culvert. Ray dashed out the door and raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the foundering child. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. Blankenship surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled end over end. With about 3 feet of the yawning culvert, Ray's free hand felt something, possibly a rock, protruding from one bank. He clung desperately. But the tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and the child away. If I could just hang on until help comes, he thought. He did better than that. By the time fire department rescues arrived, Blankenship had pulled the girl to safety. Both were treated for shock. On April 12, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award fitting for this selfless person was at even greater risk to himself than most people knew. Ray Blankenship can't swim.
Wow.
So what's the point? This man that didn't know how to swim, he didn't go by the condition. condition of the flood. He went by his conviction. He said, you know what? That girl needs help, and I'm the only one that can save her. And he did it. Wow. And same with David. David was either a shepherd boy. He wasn't an MMA fighter. But you know what? He knew he had to make a decision. He had to decide to go by his convictions, not his conditions, and he took out Goliath. Amen. And for us this morning, I just want to encourage you. You know, believe the Bible. That God is with you. We are His children. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He is with us.
Come on,
let's
bro.
Go by our convictions and not our conditions. And let's go after conquering our giants. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
First of all, let's give Tyler a huge round of applause.
Come on, bro.
Come on,
I would just like to say thank you, and thank you for for me to be able to be up here today.
Come on, bro.
Jacob right here, give me the awesome privilege to be here.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
So Noah and the Ark.
Come on.
Noah and the Ark is usually regulated as a Sunday school message.
Ooh.
Or a children's story. And maybe that's just because we have done that. We've missed some of the most important messages and lessons God has for us from the stories like David and Goliath.
Yeah.
Come on.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace.
Yeah.
And others. Please turn with me to Genesis 6, verse
Come
1.
On, Jess.
Genesis 6, verse 1.
Teach us, bro.
Come on, Jess. Help us out, bro.
Yeah, amen, we're there.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of the humans were beautiful, and that they were married, and many of them chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mere mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and children by them, they were heroes of the old men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time.
Wow.
The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth. And his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Come on.
This is the account of Noah and his family.
Come on, Dad.
Come on, Dad.
So today, I call the message Noah's Ark, the Great Awakening. Because these four chapters are really not a children's story.
Yep.
Children enjoy hearing about the animals.
Right.
And the big boat.
Come on.
And the rainbow.
Come
and
on.
How God rescued
on,
his family. But really,
on,
this
Dad.
Story of Noah is a sobering account.
Come on, bro.
Of the divine judgment of all humankind.
Preach, bro.
Come on. This story talks about the moral state of humanity back then.
Yeah.
And, wow. And perhaps we regulate the story to a children's story just because maybe it's a little too close to what is actually happening in our world today.
Wow. Come on, Jess.
So it makes us just a little. This makes us a little bit uncomfortable to talk about.
Make us uncomfortable.
And we do that, don't we? We take some of these scriptures, especially some of the Old Testament stories, and we take the pretty parts of them.
Yeah. Right.
The rainbow and the dove with the olive branch. And the nicer parts of the story.
On,
and we
bro.
Focus on those.
Right.
And we miss the lesson, or at the very least, we miss the totality of the lesson.
Come on, Jazz.
We live in an age of biblical illiteracy. Very few people even know the basics of what the Bible teaches.
Lay that out, bro.
The very basics. So what's the most popular stories of the Bible? Noah's Ark. Let's look at the story of Noah's Ark reveals to us.
Come on, bro.
There are two components that this story has that I want to focus on.
All right, bro. Come on.
One of them would be God's anguish, and the other is God's grace.
Come on.
God's anguish. God feels grief. He senses sorrow. He feels for us. Let's reread verse 6. The Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. He was filled with sorrow over how his creation had responded to this provision. God sees evil. Let's reread verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Wow. Let's read verse 12.
Come on, Jazz.
God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways.
Damn.
See, God sees evil in our lives.
Wow.
I wonder sometimes if we fully understand that God is truly watching us.
There it is, bro.
Yeah.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
Come on,
come on, bro.
He sees the evil in our lives and our world when we think it's just a little sin. Or we think we can get away with that one little thing.
Yeah.
Help us.
God is not blind to us.
No.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
He sees our joys. He sees our sorrows. Our righteousness and our sinfulness.
Yeah.
He sees where we go and what we look at.
Come on,
and the
bro.
Things that we listen to.
Yeah.
He's watching.
Yeah.
And maybe there are times you feel like crying out to the Lord. Lord, don't you see what's going on around here? Don't you see the abuse, the wickedness of the world? Make no mistake about it. God knows. He sees. He's aware.
Right.
Now some of us, that brings comfort. That brings a lot of comfort that he's aware.
Come on, bro.
But to some of us, it brings a lot of uncomfortability and unsureness.
Come on, bro.
God will not contend with sin forever.
Come on.
That's right, bro.
He will not contend with sin forever.
Come on,
let's reread verse 3. Verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mere mortals.
Wow.
Their days will be numbered 120 years.
Wow.
Just give me a second here.
Come on, Dad.
Bro. I'm with you, bro.
It's great, Dad.
Thank you, Dad.
God is patient. He is kind. He's loving. And verse 3 tells us that God will not put up with sin forever.
Yep.
And there came a point in Noah's day, in Noah's generation, when God decided in his creation that the people he made disobeyed him and they crossed the line.
Yep.
They had sunk to a level of living in the flesh. They had opted to live in a sinful state where God's patience was running very thin. See, today's emphasis on God's love and God's grace and his mercy and his patience, but this idea that God will contend with our sin forever, and that's not what my Bible tells me.
Right.
Come on, bro.
There comes a point in our lives where both personally and as a nation where God says, enough is enough.
Come on, bro.
We tend to play Russian roulette when we become content with God's grace.
Come on, bro.
Where we take his patience as a given.
Wow.
Come on, bro.
Where we become loose and nonchalant in our attitudes towards sin.
And
we have to realize that God will not contend with sin forever.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
God grieves over our sin.
Damn.
It breaks God's heart to know that we follow sometimes a sinful path.
Wow.
It breaks God's heart to know that he sees us striving to be more like the world than to be more like him.
Wow.
He longs for us.
Wow.
And he hungers and he thirsts for as a relationship with him.
Come on.
Every
bro.
Single day
go,
he wants that.
Come on, bro.
God judges those who are sinful. Let's look at verse 11. Let's look at verse 11.
Come on, bro.
Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. You see, it says it was full of violence. This is a hard concept for many to grasp, but God is not in the business of tolerating sin. No. God, and the story of Noah tells us without question that God will show us that He takes sin seriously.
Yeah.
Now here's the deal. God holds us accountable for our thoughts and our actions.
Yeah.
And God holds us accountable for our sin.
Come on, bro.
And how many of you heard the little saying, love the sinner and hate the sin?
Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard that one.
Sure. We've all heard it.
Come on. Yeah.
It helps us especially in these days with the terrible atrocities and the love against those that we judge and those that judge this. It helps those of us who tend to lean towards judgmentalism.
Right.
It helps those of us that lean towards legalism.
Right.
And the ways of the world. But we have to take a step back from the unloving, unforgiving spirit that may fester up in our lives sometimes.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
Okay.
Preach.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Jazz.
Point two, God's grace.
Oh, come on.
Yes.
Come
on. Yes.
If you do not want to have relationships that last for the long haul, then we must be willing to extend forgiveness to others.
Come on, bro.
We must be willing to get. Here's a way I'll say it. I'll say it like this.
Come on, guys.
In every relationship you have, you will be constantly called to forgive and grant forgiveness to others.
That's
every
true.
Relationship.
Yeah.
That's true, bro.
Yeah.
In every single relationship that you have.
An opportunity to do that.
Now here. Now let's go over to chapter 8, verse 1.
Come on, bro. Verse 1.
But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were there with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now here's the deep, deep significance about this story. This is the transition right here from judgment to grace.
Mm.
Where we often call this story the Great Flood or Noah's Ark, but perhaps we need to call it the Great Warning. Mm. Or, as I say here, wake up, you've fallen asleep to sin.
Okay.
Wow. Even though the world was wiped out, God still gave the world a second chance.
Yeah.
Through Noah and his family.
Come on.
See, this is a Noah's. It's a story of. It's really a symbolism of baptism.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
Life rising out of death.
Come on, bro.
From the shelter of the ark, out of death and devastation of the flood, a new world rose.
Come on, bro.
There was only one door into the ark and there is only one gospel.
There it is.
Come on, bro.
And there's one door, and Jesus is the door.
Come on, bro.
Jesus is the ark.
Come on.
He rescues us from death, and in Noah's day, simply knowing the ark didn't save anybody.
Yeah.
Knew about the ark.
It's true.
Building the ark, probably wouldn't be crazy. The point here is, knowing about the ark didn't save anybody. It was being in the ark. So what does that mean? We have to be in Christ.
Come on.
We have to be in Jesus.
Come on, bro.
And to close out here, Noah's Ark is what we would call today a tragic love story. You see, the flood was horrible, but what would be even more horrible if God ignored the sin?
Right.
Yeah.
And literally all hell would break out on earth.
Come on, bro.
Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew.
Come on.
Chapter 24.
Come on, Jess.
It's fire.
Go, bro.
Let's get there. Matthew 24.
Let's go, Jess.
Let's go, bro.
Come on.
Come on.
37 to 39.
All right.
As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and getting into marriage. Up all the way till today, nor into the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away.
Dang.
This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man.
Wow.
Amazing. In the days of Noah, people were enjoying parties. They were getting married. And in other words, they were having what we say as a good life. But we as Christians, we can't get too comfortable. We can't fall into this comfort.
Come on, bro.
God is calling us to build an ark.
Yeah.
And what that ark is His kingdom.
That's right, bro.
And we have a responsibility as Christians to build that ark every day.
Come on, Dad.
Continue to just take that wood and put it up.
Come on.
Take those stones and put it up.
Come on, Dad.
Matthew 28:16-20. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus on that day.
That's right.
And He gave us a command to go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Come on, right?
And just continuing. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Him.
Come on, bro.
And surely, He said, surely, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
He says, surely I'm with you to the very end of the age.
Come on, bro.
So we have to continue to work and build the ark.
Come on. Yeah.
And to God be the glory.
Just to preach on today, just our favorite story in the Bible.
Oh,
and one of mine was always Joseph. There's something about it. When I was reading through that story, I read it in like one quiet time. Like I just ran through it. I just loved it so
much. Come on, bro.
And it's in the book of Genesis. And Genesis is such an interesting book. You know, chapters 1 through 11, you know, Genesis preaching right there was God and the world and humanity. Chapters 12 through 50 talks about Abraham and his family.
Come on, bro.
When you think about this family, they're pretty dysfunctional when you're reading through it. They kind of got a jack to the family. Abraham was a liar. Like, he would lie about,
true.
You know, being married to Sarah.
Yeah.
He almost lost his wife.
Yeah, he lied.
The same thing was with Isaac. He actually did the same exact thing. And then they had Jacob. If you translate it to the Hebrew, it means deceiver.
That ain't right.
He deceives his dad into taking his brother's blessing.
Great.
And he actually runs away and has 12 sons with multiple wives.
Oh my God.
You know, the name of Joseph, you know, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, the firstborn with Rachel. And Jacob really loved Rachel.
Yeah.
So he was fired up about Joseph.
That's true.
You know, the name Joseph in the Hebrew actually means may God increase.
Come on, bro.
And that's the title of my charge this morning. Amen.
Come on, bro.
Turn over here to Genesis chapter 37.
Let's
go. And we'll be reading out
Come on,
today.
Andre.
In verse 2. It says right here, this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. You know, my first point is kill the dreamer. And we see here, like, Joseph was favored by Jacob. You know, give him that nice robe to wear on, nice and colorful.
Oh,
you know, button it up, run around. Yeah. You know, and his brothers, they were shepherd boys. You know,
yeah.
Like, they were working in the fields, they were working hard. And what is, you know, Joseph's running around giving reports to his dad. Hey, man, these brothers of mine, they're not really working that hard. And I'm sure that would take his brothers off, right?
Yeah. Totally, bro. Yeah.
He's telling the truth, though, right?
Yeah.
But we see, like, these guys are so jealous of him. His brothers.
Yeah.
They're actually his half-brothers from his dad.
Yeah.
But they were so jealous of him.
Come on.
And we see that jealousy just swam in the brothers' hearts. Even, you know, Joseph being able to interpret dreams and having these dreams, that all of his family was going to bow down to him.
Wow.
All of his brothers, even his dad, was going to bow down to him. And even his dad rebukes him for it.
Wow. Yeah.
But he kept the matter in mind.
Right.
Jump down here with me to verse 17.
Come on, bro.
Well, see, you know, jealousy can often, you know, give a negative reaction. You know, I know we all have that one person in our life that meant, like, they stick out like a sore thumb. They just do something a little bit better than me.
Anyway.
You know, and we start to get that jealousy and that festering.
Right.
And we can react negatively to it and harm that person. We see here in verse 17.
Come on, bro.
No, don't.
It says, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him.
Wow.
Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.
Wow.
Pretty intense, right? These guys, they want to kill the dreamer, right?
Wow.
You know, oftentimes, as disciples, that is our purpose. We are the dreamers for this world. And we see Joseph, you know, really showing that for his brothers. He was the dreamer of their days, right?
Yeah.
Like, man, this guy was going out. He could tell dreams. Everybody's going to bow down to him. And they, like, were so ticked off. Like, man, like, this guy's got a nice cloth on. You know, our dad loves him more than us. You know, we got to work the fields.
Wow.
And they plot to kill him.
Go on, Nate.
They actually end up not killing him. One of their brothers, like, changes their minds, switches them over. And they end up just selling him to Midianite traders who end up taking him to Egypt and selling him into slavery.
Wow.
Pretty rough, right? Like, for living a pretty righteous life, you know, like, listening to his dad, being a good guy. There was some injustice in his life, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
His brothers sin against him. And oftentimes, the family, it's going to sin against you.
Come on,
man. You see right here, even this dysfunctional family with, like, different dads or different moms, like, three wives. And having all these kids, like, there's going to be some problems, right?
Yeah,
and all of us here in the kingdom, right? Like, we can have all these issues with each other, but at the end of the day, we're going to learn a great lesson right here from the story of Jesus.
Come on, Andre.
Come on, bro.
We're going to summarize here a little bit, but my second point is suffering injustice to save the nations. You know, all sorts of bitterness could have swelled up in Joseph after he gets sold into slavery by his own family. Just imagine how saddening and embittering that could be.
Yeah,
you know, Joseph actually ends up being blessed in his role as a slave to Potiphar, who is actually the head of the Pharaoh's guard, like his own personal bodyguard.
Right.
So that's not a bad role to have right there to be a slave in.
Yeah.
You know, well, Potiphar had a crazy psycho wife.
Oh, no.
You know, she tries to seduce Joseph multiple times, and Joseph turns her down every single time, up until one day where she actually, like, throws himself at him. He runs away, but she keeps his robe. And she ends up falsely accusing him of trying to rape her.
Yeah, man.
And the injustice continues.
There
you go. Right? You see Joseph, now she tells Potiphar, and Potiphar is ticked off.
Naturally.
And he doesn't even listen to Joseph's story. He just throws Joseph in prison.
Dang.
Wow.
Think about the injustice.
Yeah.
Man, that's such a rough life. Like, he just gave his whole heart to being a slave, and he's still getting thrown into prison. Even worse things happening to him. But we see, we're going to learn here that God had a plan through all this.
Come on, bro.
Let's see here. You know, Joseph actually ends up being thrown in prison, and he meets these two guys. You know, there are two former officials that worked for the Pharaoh. One of them, the chief cupbearer, and the other, the chief baker. So these guys have some nice, cranky jobs. These two guys have intense dreams one night, and they end up telling Joseph their dream, and he interprets it for them. The cupbearer was restored to his position, actually, and the baker ended up dying, being hung. So they had two different, you know, tragic stories. But Joseph tells the cupbearer to not forget about him, to tell Pharaoh about him, and what does the cupbearer do? He just completely forgets Joseph. He goes out, enjoys his life, he's come there again. And he's fired up, right?
Yeah.
Jump down to chapter 41, we're going to pick up here.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Andre.
You know, fast forward a bit, you know, Joseph spending 2 years in prison, unjustly in prison, right? Like, man, he did not rape that woman.
Yeah.
And you could start to imagine, like, his faith in God could have wavered right here, right?
Yeah.
Like, man, like, why, God, are you putting me through this? Why do I have to sit in prison for 2 years? Why do I have to be sold into slavery? Why do my brothers hate me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Going through all these things, and that could be us, right? Going through so many trials in our life. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why are you against me, God? But seeing Joseph's faith through all this, you know, 2 years later, Pharaoh has this crazy dream as well.
Come on.
He just could not interpret it. He gets all his wise men, and they could not interpret it. And then, actually sparked his memory. The cupbearer remembers about Joseph in prison 2 years later, right?
Thank you.
He tells Pharaoh about him, and Pharaoh actually brings him to him.
Come on,
Pick
bro.
Up here in verse 14.
Come on.
So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it.
Mm.
But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.
There it is.
Come on.
What an incredible account here.
Come on, Joseph.
Joseph stayed so humble. He could have been like, yeah, I could do that, you know?
I got this.
The cupbearer, he's been holding off there, but he totally still stays humble to God, even through prison, even through all this injustice.
Come on, bro.
And he made all the right decisions. He
Come
made
on,
the good
bro.
Choice. But even still having to struggle, it's because God still had a plan for Joseph. That was even bigger than any of these trials he was going through.
Yeah.
You know, Joseph stays humble. He gives credit to God. You know, the dream that Pharaoh has was actually about 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, those to follow. You know, Pharaoh is so impressed and makes Joseph second in command to all of Egypt.
Yeah.
Gives him a powerful role, like coming from slavery to second in command to the most powerful city in the world.
Yeah.
That's an incredible turnaround there. You know, it's crazy, actually. Joseph's brothers end up coming to Egypt to buy grain. You know, during the years of famine, they were 2 years into the famine. And it just turns out that Joseph's actually the governor of Canaan, where his brothers are from. You know, his brother come, and Joseph recognizes them, but his brothers did not recognize him. You know, he accuses them of being spies and arrests him. Now imagine yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're the second in command, you know, to all of, you know, Egypt and all the surrounding nations, the most powerful city at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And you got your brothers that sold you into slavery, and you have the control of their lives pretty much right here.
Wow.
Think about it. How would we respond to that? Would we be bitter? Like, I'm sure, like, a lot of us here, man, like, would be struggling with some bitterness.
Oh.
You know, but Joseph, he kept his heart soft.
Right.
You know, he always sought God through all these trials and situations. You know, he had the power to punish his brothers. He makes his brothers, actually, go back to Canaan to get Joseph, the youngest brother, to get Joseph's youngest brother, Benjamin. He keeps one of them in prison during that time, and they end up feasting in Egypt, courtesy of Joseph, when they bring his brother back. During this time, Joseph would often weep because he missed his family so much. His heart stayed soft, even through all this, and even just feeding his brothers like that and seeing them after so long. He ends up hiding a cub in Benjamin's bag. You know, he accuses him of stealing it, and he wants to make Benjamin his slave. He did this all to set it up because he wanted to see his dad. His brothers freak out because their dad would be heartbroken if he lost Benjamin, his other son to Rachel. And it's actually Joseph's full brother. Joseph reveals himself here in chapter 45.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
This is such an incredible story. Really seeing purpose and family just driving through this. In chapter 45, verse 1.
Come on, Andre.
This is great, bro.
It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he had made himself known to his brothers.
Aww.
And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were so terrified at his presence.
Mm.
Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me.
Mm.
When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives.
Come
on. Set me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance.
Wow. Come on.
So then, it was not me, it is not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt.
Wow.
Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay.
Wow.
What an incredible account. You have Joseph revealing himself to his brothers and really seeing his heart here, that he didn't hold that bitterness against him.
Come on.
And I know as disciples, we can be sinned against.
Yeah.
You know, the family hurts us. You know, like, this is family I've got. You know, but really seeing even like Joseph's heart for his family, his brothers, it didn't matter. Like, he just loved them so much.
Yep.
And he loved God so much that God just softened his heart and helped him get to this position where he's able to deliver all the known world at this time.
Come on, bro.
Come on,
you know, the trials increased, but so did God in his life.
Come on.
Yeah.
You know, God is using you to save lives. We may have dysfunctional family, but we still love them and forgive. Joseph is such a great story of just having that great purpose to save lives and family.
Come on.
Brothers and sisters, let's love each other as Joseph loved his brothers. Yeah. Close out with me in Proverbs chapter 28.
Come on, bro.
I picked this one up in my quiet time this week. It's crazy how that works.
Let's go quiet time, Proverbs.
In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5, the Bible reads, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully.
Wow.
Why is justice so confusing sometimes? We're not seeking the Lord fully. The scripture tells us. Brothers and sisters, let us not be afraid to be dreamers. Even through sometimes it's going to be hard and we get persecuted by even our own family. You know, let us see God working in our life. See clearly and save lives. You know, the harder the trial, the hardship, the challenge in your life. May God increase in your life. His plans are bigger than your trials or hardships.
Come on.
See your purpose. Love your family. To God be the glory.
Come on.